So today's shiur is sponsored by Shelley Hirschberg and Helen Raff Shear for their dad, Binyamin Ben Yisrael Zev Halevi, on his 11th yahrzeit. He was loved by all who knew him. And for the 13th yahrzeit of Tzvi Hirsch Ben Yisrael Zev Halevi, their uncle Harry, a generous man. Okay, so both of them should have a Ilui Neshama, or Ilui Neshamot. So, first, a little bit of an introduction, because for some reason I agreed to teach. It looks like no one else agreed to teach today. I'm not the sharpest of the rabbis here, apparently. Some of the others knew that one shouldn't teach today. But especially if the shiur is one on Parsha Shavua, and this week we really don't have technically a Parshat HaShavua, but we do have is Rosh Hashanah. And you can counter and say, well, in Rosh Hashanah we read the Torah, and that's true. So let me just deal with that for a second, because what I'm going to talk about is the reading of the Torah on Rosh Hashanah. We follow the cycle whereby the Torah is read in a year, the quote-unquote Babylonian cycle. I mean, those of us also are aware that there's a triennial cycle, which was the Minhag in Eretz Yisrael, so all of that doesn't concern us that much. Because when it came to the holidays worked independently. And essentially what the holidays were fulfilling what the Gemara says, is that you would learn the laws of the various holidays on the holidays, and one of the ways of doing that was by reading the Torah. Now, that's certainly going to be the case when it comes to the three regalim, but when it comes to the other days, and that essentially leads us with Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there is going to be a major difference between those two. Because Yom Kippur, and especially the reading, what it reflects, is the whole service of the day, which means if you want your homework for next week, then you could take the Chumash, in Parashat Achrimot. You can take the Mishnah in Masechet Yoma. And you can take, if you want, you could take the Machzor and the Musaf and certainly the Chazar Hashatz. And you can read all of those three together. If you want, you can throw the Tosefta in as well. And they'll all pretty much, again, they'll add to one another. But it's essentially, you know what it is, what the day is about. It's a day which is a day of tahara, a day of purity, a day of forgiveness, a day of recalibration. So all of that is clear. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah, and we'll start with the Torah, we know almost nothing about the day. And I mean, not only do we know nothing about the day, we don't even naturally know that there's a relationship between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And I've said this many times, just as well as you can tell me that there's a Seret Yimei Tshuva, I could have said that no, there's 350-something days between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, which means why are we counting one way and not counting the other way? And what is the inherent natural, again, especially from a biblical perspective, relationship between the two? It's not that simple. And if you want to, again, get a little bit more complicated, it would seem to be that Rosh Hashanah is something which is universal, represents creation of man. Again, and now we're already using Chazal, while Yom Kippur is something which is very Jewish-oriented, because that's due to the day that they are forgiven from the golden calf. So again, you can ask, so what exactly is the correlation, the relationship between the two? So one of the things that we have in order to try to figure out what the day is about is then to consult the reading of the Torah and see, okay, what exactly did Chazal say that we should read, and what are they revealing about the nature of the day when they're telling us that that is the particular section which is going to inform the day, or inform us about the day as well. So the Mishnah, which is in source number one, says, "B'Pesach korim l'parshat Moadot shel Torat Kohanim ba'atzeret shiva shivuot." And again, all this should be relatively simple. B'Rosh Hashanah, what do we read? B'Chodesh Hashvi. That's what the reading is as far as the Mishnah is concerned. I put in parentheses there, right? Vayikra Kaf Gimel, because it's very close to something which is written someplace else. I'll come back to that. B'yom HaKippurim, we read Acharei Mot. B'yom Tov Rishon Shochag, Korim B'Parshat Moadot, Shebetorat Konim, B'Vashar Kol Yimot HaChag, B'Korbanot HaChag. So I'm not interested in anything over here other than Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah, we're told what it is that we read, and that is B'Chodesh HaShvi'i B'Chod L'Chodesh. Which means, what are we reading? We're reading the biblical description about the commandment about Rosh Hashanah. That is what we read, which I hope everyone understands makes perfect sense. Of course that's what we read, because that's what Rosh Hashanah is. The Gemara then complicates things almost impossibly. The Gemara starts, and there's going to be a starting and then a conclusion, which was going to take us so far away. In source number two, the Gemara, which comes right after the Mishnah, that was in Daf Lamed, this is Daf Lamed Amud Aleph. Rosh Hashanah b'chodesh hashvi u'maftirin. Now it added another aspect, which was not mentioned before, and that is what we call the maftir, which is the haftorah. It says haben yakir li Ephraim. Now, Ben Yakir Li Ephraim is also quite interesting. Although we still need to see what exactly this B'chodesh HaShvi'i is, meaning what's written over there, because I hinted at it, but I didn't say it clearly enough. Habeni Akar Li Ephraim is about this Ephraim. Ephraim is the tribe, and they are the ones who describe as a mischievous child. When we have the verse, Shuvu Bonim Shovavim, the Shovavim is Ephraim, and nonetheless, Shuvu, nonetheless, there should be a return, even though they have been mischievous. Rashi writes, and again, we're skipping a little bit. Rashi writes in source number 3, Haben Yarkar Li Ephraim Mishum Zachoris Karenu Rachem Arachamenu. In source 4, Haben Yarkar Li Ephraim Im Yelod Shashuim Kimidei Dabribo Zachoris Karenu Od Alkein Homumai Lo Rachem Acharenu Ne'um Hashem. Now, the main thing that you should note is the Zachor Askarenu. There's also this Rachem Arachamenu. Zachor is memory, right? Memory is, know, something which is major in Judaism, that we don't just live in the present facing the future, we live with a responsibility and an acknowledgement of the past, and then it also speaks about compassion. Rachem arachamenu, compassion. If I wanted to drive that point a little bit further, then I would note that the root of the word rachmenu or rachem is rechem, and therefore it's the kind of compassion that a mother would have for a child. Which is very interesting, because in this very chapter, in Yirmiyahu, is the chapter of where Rachel is Mevakeh El Paneha. So therefore, and who is Ephraim, of course? Ephraim is from Yosef, from Rachel. So Rachel crying for the children, which went off into captivity. And over here, nonetheless, God says that I'm going to remember, there's going to be a memory, and therefore I'm going to, again, essentially, eventually bring them back. And that's going to be the end of Galut Babel, with Rachel crying by the roadside, and the children eventually returned. So over here, the memory and the compassion, all of those are interesting things. Let us now go back again. I hope that the sequence of all this makes sense. Haben Yarkar Li Ephraim, which is part of source number 4. Haben Yarkar Li Ephraim. To what we do, don't leave me alone. What we do. That's part of what's going to be very interesting over here, what we do. But if you go back to the first source, it says, in Rosh Hashanah we read, B'chodesh HaShvi'i B'chodesh in Vayikra Kaf Gimel. So if you look at source number 5, that is in Parshat Emor. Parshat Emor is, well, we'll see exactly what these holidays are. There is a common denominator of all the things, of all the holidays in Emor, and that common denominator is days where you have an Isur Melacha, days that you are not allowed to work. Which means Rosh Chodesh is not mentioned in this list. Other things are not mentioned in this list. And Emor, that is the common denominator. Look at source 5. V'yedaber Hashem Moshe lemor, deber b'nei Yisrael lemor, b'chodesh ha-shvi'i b'chad l'chodesh. So the seventh month, first day of the month, which is very funny that we call that Rosh Hashanah. It's the seventh month. Yelechem Shabbaton. What's the first thing said about it? It's a day of rest. Shabbaton. Zichron trua mikra kodesh. And that is the first thing which is revealed about this holiday, it's Zichron Truah. Now, don't bother me right now also that some of you may think that Zichron Truah has to do with Rosh Hashanah that comes out on Shabbat. Maybe later on we'll get to the Gemara about this. But that is the introduction of Rosh Hashanah, that there is this Zichron Truah. We'll need to see more about this in a moment. Kol Melechat Avodah Lo Ta'asu. All work should not be done, and that should not surprise you, because that is everything which is mentioned in this list. Now let's go back one more time to source number 2. It says Rosh Hashanah b'chodesh hashvi'i. So that was b'chodesh hashvi'i. Notice b'chodesh hashvi'i. That's what's written in source number 5 in Vayikra Kaf Gimel b'chodesh hashvi'i. Umaftirin haben Yarkar Li Ephraim. V'yesh omrim. Continuing in source 2, the Gemara now says that. Now what happened to the Gemara till this point? All that happened is that the Mishnah said we read b'chodesh hashvi'i. What the Gemara did is it added, and the Haftorah, which leads us to a whole wonderful question and discussion, which I don't care about today in this context, and that is, when did the Haftorah begin? Why does the Haftorah begin? And so on. But the Mishnah doesn't mention Haftorah. The Mishnah just here mentions the reading. The Gemara mentions the reading and the Haftorah. So again, those of us who are not sure, the reading from the Torah and the reading from the Navi. So the reading from the Navi, which somehow should reflect the essence of the day, is one of memory. Now you go back and you read source number 5, and you notice there was memory there as well. Zichron trua. There was something about memory as well. What the word trua means is a little mysterious also. As far as we're concerned, the word trua means a blow of the shofar. There's at least one place in Rashi where he suggests that trua comes from the word rea, which means friend, that it's that we are friends with God. which is Re'ah with an ayin, Tru'ah is an ayin. So therefore, there is, as I'll say it again, Rashi suggests that it means friendship. So therefore, it's really interesting that over here we have Ben Yakur Li Ephraim, which is one of Zohar Azkarenu, and also Rachem, and so on. We have this compassion, we have this idea of memory. And as I said, then I have to work a little bit hard, but it's not as far away from this text as perhaps one would have thought. And if anything, the Haftorah, which is suggested of Ben Yaakov Ephraim, then informs and creates for us the understanding of what is this essence of a day, having to do with memory and having to do with compassion and friendship and return. However, and here's where our intrigue begins, the Yesh Omrim, but some say, we read something else completely, which again goes against the Mishnah. Or there was another opinion which existed back, and the Mishnah reflects one and not the other. V'yesh omrim, and some say, v'Hashem pakad et Sarah. That what do we read in Rosh Hashanah? We read about that we read about a different essence of memory. And by the way, it's very interesting that it also has to do with rechem. It has to do with a different type of compassion, because it has to do with this childless woman who then has a child, because God remembers, and that then is confirmed, or at least strengthened, when it says, Umaftirin b'chana, and the maftir is with Chana, which now just now created a really interesting other opinion, right? And this other opinion is that we have the memory that God has for this childless woman, and this childless woman, for Sarah on the one hand and Chana on the other hand, and both of them then are going to have really important, as far as we're concerned, children. But again, it just created a completely different dynamic, which we were not aware of before we read this continuation. The Ha'idna, and then the Gemara concludes. And what do we do? The Ikatreyome, and now it just threw in a whole nother, you know, problem into the whole analysis, and that is that at some point in time we started to have 2 days of Rosh Hashanah instead of one. Are we talking about those in Chutz La'aretz, even Eretz Yisrael? There's no question it was talking at this point about those in Chutz La'aretz. 2 days of Rosh Hashanah Eretz Yisrael is another discussion, but is much, much later. And Va'idna, de'ikotreyomi, and those of us who have 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, Yoma Kama on the first day, Ki Yesh Omrim. We follow the Yesh Omrim. So what do we do on the first day of Rosh Hashanah? We read about Sarah and we read about Chana. Lamachar, and what do we do on the second day? And now it throws in something out of left field that we didn't hear about at all. Velokim nisat Avram umaftirin haben yakir. So the Haftorah on the second day is like we were told in the beginning, which was really commenting on the other reading. By the way, the other reading only got a little lost. I'll come back to that in a second. But now we throw into the Akedah as well. So therefore, the first day we speak about God remembering and this miraculous child comes into the world. And then on the second day, you almost or just about lose this miraculous child, which is a little disturbing. Shmuel, by the way, when he's also this miraculous child, gets dedicated, becomes Kadosh. Over here, Yitzchak, this miraculous child, becomes Kadosh in very different ways. One is a Levi serving in the Mishkan and the other becomes a Korban, just about. And gets much more involved in first person in terms of what's going on. So what's interesting, as all of this took place, we lost something. And what did we lose? We lose the thing the Mishnah had said that we're supposed to be reading. Okay, there's actually another reading, and that's in source number 6, Uvachodesh Hashvi. Now that's why I stressed before it's Bachodesh. This is Uvachodesh Hashvi. This is in Pinchas, and this we actually do read as well. We read this on both days because this is the Maftir that we read, not the Haftorah. This is the Maftir, and this is what we read because it reflects the Musaf. So in Parshat Pinchas, we have again the common denominator there is any days that you have a Musaf. And therefore, it's all the korbanot. So over here on Rosh Hashanah, there's a musaf as well. So we read that korban. So essentially, Vayikra Kaf Gimel gets lost, Bamidbar Kaf Tet gets introduced, the Akedah gets introduced on the second day, and the first day, Sarah gets introduced. So that's why I'm just starting with this observation that even though you may have thought, yeah, that's really simple, what we read in Rosh Hashanah, that was all much more complicated than I think any of us would have thought unless you were very familiar with this Gemara. In source number 6, V'chodesh Shvi B'chad L'chodesh, Mikra Kodesh Yelachem, Kol Melechet Avalot Tasu, Yom Tra Yelachem. So as opposed to Zichron Torah, here it says, Yom Tra Yelachem, V'asitem Ola. Now, this word va'asitam olah we're going to come back to because it's relatively unique to use the word asiyah with the korban that should have been vehikravtem. It should have said, you brought the korban over here. It's va'asitam olah, so we will come back. Rashi, in source number 7, which is commenting source number 5, the real reading that somehow got lost, it gets lost, and that's the reading with the Zichron Truah. Rashi tells us what the Zichron Truah means. Now, again, a lot of us, and this is part of what I spoke about the other day on that none of you came to, but you watched it, it's okay. You watched it. Whereby the liturgy sometimes creates for us theology. And we say on a regular Rosh Hashanah, Yom Truah, and we say on Rosh Hashanah, which comes out on Shabbat, Zichron Truah. And the message there is that on some days we do the Truah, on other days we just remember the Truah. So what does the word Zichron Truah actually mean? So let's take a look at Rashi, as far as he's telling us his understanding of Pshat in source number 7. Zichron Truah, Zichron Psukei Zichronot, Upsukei Shofarot, L'skor Lachem Akedat Yitzchak Shekarav Tachtav Ayel. So that was a mouthful, but is absolutely theologically breathtaking what Rashi just now did in that one comment. Zichron Truah, Rashi says, actually means that how do we do the Zikaron? By the way, he says nothing about blowing the shofar. What is Zichron Truah? Zichron Psukezo Zichronot. And there's this whole tension to what extent, and by the way, this Rashi is not that simple when one completes the Gemara, is tefillah on a Torah level or is tefillah on a rabbinic level? Blowing the shofar, I mean, the Gemara actually asks that question. What happens if somebody has a choice of going to a place that there's a shofar or the place where there's a minyan, right? You're stuck right over here and you can travel one way, you can travel the other way. Do you travel to the shofar or do you travel to the minyan? So that actually is going to explore this question, which one of these elements are really on a Torah level. Now, it's possible, because what does Rashi say over here? The Gemara seems to conclude, you go to the shofar because prayer is rabbinic. Over here, Rashi just now read the prayers out of the Torah itself, that you should be saying these psukim when you pray. It's possible that according to Rashi, that the prayers together with the blowing of the shofar is the Torah, which means prayers by themselves without the shofar, that may not be fulfilling the same obligation. But if you're blowing the shofar, it's not enough just to blow the shofar. You need to know why you're blowing the shofar. You need to understand a little bit more context, and that's why we have the verses of this Zichronot. But let's just read that Rashi again. Rashi says, Zichron Truah, Zichron Psukei Zichronot, Upsukei Shofarot, Zichron Truah. By the way, what's missing? Malchiot is missing. What happened to Malchiot? Because I just as easily could have said, I blow the shofar to coronate the king. So what happened to Malchiot over here? So Zichron Truah, Rashi says, are the verses of Zichronot, of memory, and Zichron and Psukei Shofarot. L'skor lachem ekedat Yitzchak shekorav tachtavayah, which is really interesting because he's saying in both of these, there's a common denominator. When you blow the shofar and you have the memory, both of them take us to the same point, and that is remembering that Yitzchak was replaced by the Ayel. And the conclusion of the story of the Akedah is that Yitzchak was not killed, and rather Yitzchak was saved, and then the Ayel takes his place. Now, we could take a breath and just pause to reflect for a moment. When I think about Shofarot, because also notice that Psukei Shofarot is Rashi translating Truah. Truah is Shofar. That shofar is what you use in order to create the sound. The sound is the truah, while the shofar is what you do to facilitate the sound. So now, where exactly do we find shofarot from? Now, there are various possible answers to that. And I'm focusing right now on the first time, which means there are other times that are going to be later that I'm ignoring, I'm not going to get to today. Having to do with korbanot, having to do with other things, times of war perhaps. I mean, there are other times that we're going to use sounds, and when you go through the various verses used in Shofarot, there will be various aspects to it, but one of them is actually, I think is the main one, I think it's the starting point, and it's Atanegleta, you revealed yourself, it's Revelation, it's at Sinai. Why would I use the Revelation at Sinai as the main point of Shofarot? Because that's where it's introduced. If you look at source number 8, over here it says, It says Lo tiga bo yad ki sakol yisakol yora yura im behimayim ish lo yichia bimsho chayovel Now, b'mshocha yovel is as long as the word yovel is used, which we're going to come back to, as long as the yovel, the jubilee, if you will, is ringing, heima yalu bahar. V'hi b'yom ha'shlishi b'yot ha'boka v'hi kolot sounds v'rakim v'nano kaved alahar v'kol shofar chazak ma'od. The preparation and Har Sinai itself, revelation at Sinai, is accompanied by the sounds of the shofar. Continue in Pasuk Yotet, v'hi kol ha'shofar holech v'chazak ma'od Moshe deber v'lekim enenu b'kol. That there are sounds, and obviously there's a lot of ideas here which are not the simplest. It's the sound of God, the sound of how Moshe is speaking, God is speaking, the sounds of the shofar, but you have a cacophony of sounds over here, but the one which is said really clearly is the sound of the shofar, although we also had this mention of the yovel over here as well. Just, we're going to go backwards in a second. Rashi in source number 10 writes, b'mshocha yovel, kishimshocha yovel kol aroch hu siman siluk shchina v'afsakat hakol v'kevet she'estalek he'mushaim la'alot, which means during Revelation at Sinai, Mount Sinai became this holy place, the holy of holies, if you will. No one can go there. But this is the Tkiya Gedola. One, you can ask, what do you need Tkiya Gedola for? Symbolizes the end of the process. Now the Shekhinah is going back, is returning back to heaven, and now everything reverts back to the way that it was. There are other Yitaka B'Shofar Gedoli, right? There are other references to what the Shofar Gadol is, to what a long sound is, and the sound of Mashiach, future, and so on. But in this context, Rashi tells us that what is the Tkiya, what is the Yovel? It's this Tkiya Gdola, and it is this indication that that Matan Torah has come to the end. Then Rashi does exactly what he did before, in the continuation, HaYovel, Hu Shofar Sha'ayil. What is the Yovel is that sound, but what does it come from? It comes from the Shofar Ayil. Shekin ba'arvia korin l'dichra yuvla. There's another source for Yovel as well, which we'll see in a moment. V'shofar shel ayil shel Yitzchak haya. And we went right back now, you see. So if nothing else, you now realize that there's some kind of a commonality or a common denominator between Matan Torah and between Rosh Hashanah, and Rosh Hashanah as reflected by the Akedah, and that commonality is what really we're going to be moving towards. But first I want to go backwards a moment to source number 9, which is the continuation of Matan Torah. This is immediately after God stops to speak. V'kol ha'am ro'im et ha'kalot v'lapidim v'tkol ha'shofar, v'yara'am v'yanu v'yamdu mirachok. The people recoiled, and they were afraid, and they were shaking, and they were scared, they were shuckling. V'yomel Moshe deberata imanu v'nishma'a, there's so much fear. If God speaks, we're going to die. V'yom Moshe, Ela am al tirao, don't be afraid. God wants to give you the fear of God that you won't be able to sin. Nonetheless, they recoiled. Umoshe nigash el arafel, asher sham elokim. V'yom el Moshe, kol tamar el b'nei Yisrael, atem ra'item ki min ha'shamayim dibarti imachem. You saw how the heavens opened up and I spoke to you from the heavens, and we'll pause over here. But once again, we have the sound of the shofar, and we have a couple of more elements which are actually incredibly important. The yovel is mentioned, I think, obviously in another place, and that's in source 11, that's in Vayikra, Perakafe, when it discusses yovel, Shemitah and yovel. And over here as well, it says that you count 49 years, you get to the 50th year. By the way, Matan Torah, count 49 days, you get to the 50th day. Over here, you count 49 years, and what happens in Pasuk Tet? V'yivarta shofar truah, notice, shofar truah, b'chodesh hashvi'i, b'asor lachodesh. A lot to discuss why, specifically, on Yom Kippur that happens. B'yom ha'kippurim tavru shofar b'chol artzachem. The shofar is what's blown, because the shofar is the yovel. Ukidashim et shnata chamishim dror b'chol ar l'choshva. Yovel hi tia lachem v'shaftem ish elachuzato. Yovel hi shnata chamishim. So now you realize that the sound of the shofar introduces the yovel, and therefore yovel and shofar are things which are connected. And over here by Matan Torah as well, you had the yovel and the shofar. So again, just to keep that tight. Okay. So now we're going to move over to that place which we've, you know, kind of been pushed to from, you know, the whole time, and that was the Akedah. The Akedah came up out of nowhere as being this thing that we read on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. It wasn't, you know, there in either of the opinions regarding the one day, if there were only one day, or the first day, and suddenly the Akedah gets introduced. And part of what we should be asking ourselves is why? You know, why was this story coming in where there were other possibilities? So much so the Mishnah gave us another possibility, which kind of got displaced. So let's begin. And after all these things, God tested Avram. If you'll note for a second, when the people moved out of the way and they recoiled, what does it say over there? In Pasuk Yud Zayin in Source 9, V'yom Moshe l'amal t'yor ki lavor nasot etchem ba'alukim. So notice that the word nasot is used in both of these narratives, but let's continue. V'yom elav Avram yom ineni, v'yom akachna et bencha yichidcha shahavti Yitzchak, v'lech lecha l'eretz hamoria. So while Matan Torah takes place, obviously, by Har Sinai, this takes place by Eretz HaMoria, what the word Moria may reflect, maybe we'll come back to. V'leu shom la'ola alachad harim asher omar alecha. And you're going to raise him up on one of the mountains, which I'm going to tell you. So note also that there is going to be sound. There's going to be further instruction. There's going to be, God is going to articulate it. V'yeshkem avim bolker, v'yechvosh et chamoro, v'yikach et shnei navi, where any travels, v'yikom v'yilech ela makom. So the use of the word makom is going to be multiple times in this narrative. It's going to be in Pasuk Dalid. Let's look at that specifically. So 2 points. We'll do the second one first. The word makom is used over here. It's used again in Pasuk Ted. It's used, I believe, in other places. It's used again in Pasuk Yedalid. But if you look in Source 13, which is describing the eventual Beit HaMikdash, Vayaha makoma sheyivchar Hashem bo l'shaken shemo sham, and that is used again and again in Dvarim, HaMakom sheyivchar Hashem. So what is the makom sheyivchar Hashem? That's Yerushalayim. What is this makom, the Har HaMoriah, where God is instructing Avram to take Yitzchak to Ophrim? That's Har HaMoriah, and that's also Yerushalayim. So this is HaMakom. It's not just the place in a generic sense. It's the place with italics and a capital and bold. It's HaMakom. It's hamakom. So therefore, let's not miss that along the way. But there was another point. And back in Pasuk Dalet in Source 12, biyoma shlishi v'yisav rametenav v'yarat hamakom. But God said, "It's the place I'm going to tell you." Go back. It says, "Kach right lech lecha el aretz moriav leishem lo alacharim asher omar elecha." And then it says that he sees it. So over here, you have this confusion between that which is spoken and that which is seen. V'chol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot. Over here, Avram sees the sound. Avram sees the place, which means that when I'm going to now continue and claim that there are going to be elements over here which are going to be similar to Matan Torah, and of course you now already know that Matan Torah has within it an element of the shofar, and it's not going to be a surprise when suddenly we're going to find a shofar in this whole narrative, but it's not just the shofar. I already pointed out this other thing that Hashem nisat Avram levard lenasot. There's this uplifting in both cases, but there's much more than that. Let's continue. Another thing which is going to come again and again, and this is going to be something which is also going to be in both narratives, and I don't know how much you've ever noticed it or how much you completely missed it, and that is the word to see and the word fear, which are very similar words, are going to be all over both of these sections. So therefore, you know, when Avram lifts up his eyes, Vayara Tamakom, Mirachok, and Vayomar Avram El Kim Yir Elo Haseh Lo Abani, and then afterwards, okay, finally we have the Malach speaking Min Hashemayim. Vayomer in Pasuk Yud Bet Vayomer Al Tishlach Yedcha El Anar VaAl Taslamu Uma Ki Ata Yadati Ki Yirei Elokim Ata. So now I see that you fear God. So again, there's this Re'ei. There is this usage of the word Yirei Elokim, and in case you didn't note the comparison in back in Source 9, which was after the people recoil, what does it say in Pasuk Yud Zayin? V'yom Moshe el ha'am al tira'u ki levor nasot, that was the nasot etchem ba'alukim, v'vorti ha'yirato al p'neichem levilti chitau, which means you read that one verse and you now have a cluster of connections going back and forth between the Akedah and between Matan Torah. If you want to throw on top of this, you have the Mizbeach, which Avram builds. The Mizbeach is not described over here in Perek Yud-Tet or Kaf, but it is described in Perek Kaf Dalet, which Rashi understands is the introduction to Matan Torah. If you need to see that, we can as well. But meanwhile, we are we're at this point, you know, again, thinking, so what exactly is all of this telling us? Why, of all things? Again, the shofar is there. The first time a shofar is mentioned is Matan Torah. The shofar may be hinted at by the Akedah, but let's continue a little bit more, and then that should be clearer. Pasuk Yud Gimel should no longer be any surprise. Vayisa Avram et Einav Vayar, right? And he sees. Notice what he keeps on seeing. He sees the makom. He sees magical things. He sees mystical things. Vayar v'nei ayel achar ne'achaz b'sfach b'karnav, which the rabbis wonderfully interpret, that whenever the Jews in the future will become entangled in sin, then the shofar will help get them free from their entanglements. But over here, it is the horn of the ayel which is entangled, right? Ne'echaz b'sfach b'karnav, v'yelech Avram v'kach lo ayel v'yalehu la'ola tachat b'no. And Yitzchak is saved, and the ayel is used, and the shofar is then going to, or the horn is going to represent. Again, the sound of the horn isn't here, but the horn of the ram is over here, which Rashi kept then on telling us, oh no, by Vayikra, yeah, that, remember that horn, and over here, remember that horn. Remember that Yitzchak is replaced by the ayel, and that is something which becomes quite important. And I'll say this again, and I say it again, because I've said this many times, that ultimately the resolution of the Akedah is that an animal can take the place of a human being. Ultimately, this becomes the foundation or the Chanukat HaBayit of the Beit HaMikdash, that it becomes an enterprise where human lives could be saved, whereby this transference then takes place, and that ultimately becomes the conclusion of the Akedah. At the end, the blessing comes, Ki varecha varecha varbe arbe et zarecha chay yishamayim v'chol asher tzatayom v'yirish zarecha et shar oivav. And not only are you going to be blessed and be numerous, it also speaks finally, again, we have to throw in something Zionist, and that is that the land is going to become yours as well, which means the conclusion of the Akedah is one whereby success is declared, you know, by the Malach, and therefore Avram's going to be full of blessings and his children, descendants, and so on, numerous, and they'll get the land as well. So I hope that till this point we realize now that, again, just to follow this through, Yom Truah, a Yom Zichron Truah. The Zichron Truah is connected to the shofar. It's connected to Akedat Yitzchak, the Ayel of Yitzchak that replaces Yitzchak. By Matan Torah, we had the blowing of the shofar. By the Yovo, we have the blowing of the shofar. Right there, there's a connection. We notice far more of a connection between Matan Torah and the Akedat Yitzchak than I think that any of us had suspected before, whether it's seeing what's normally heard, whether it's the Yirat Hashem, where Avram seems to succeed much more than Am Yisrael do by Matan Torah, which is also really interesting. It is the shofar which is ultimately found in both of them. So therefore, once you have a cluster of connections, then you realize that there's something which is far more in essence. But I want to continue a little bit, because I think there's a little bit more, especially for this year, that we need to notice. In source number 14, the Mishnah, which is the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, takes us through a fascinating sequence of Mishnayot, which are not necessarily understood. In the beginning, it's Perek Gimel, Mishnah Zayin. It talks about when you really heard the sound, or maybe you just heard a reverberation of the sound and not the real sound. Hatokei l'tocha bor, l'tocha dut, l'tocha pitos, o kol shofar shema. Im kol shofar shofa yetzav, im kol havara shema, lo yetzav. If you heard the real sounds of the shofar, then you fulfilled your obligation. If you heard only reverberation, you didn't fulfill it. V'chein mi shehaya over achorei beit hakneset o shehaya bebeito samuch lebeit hakneset v'shema kol shofar o kol megillah im kivein libo yatsa. So similarly, if you're walking by or if you live near a beit kneset, you hear the sound. If you had kavana, so by the way, interesting, the main thing is kavana, then you fulfill your obligation. Alpha pisha zev shema v'zeh shema zeh kivein libo v'zeh lo kivein libo, that we need kavana, we need to be focusing, direct concentration to fulfill. The Mishnah then seems to take a complete strange turn. When Moshe lifted his hands, then Israel was victorious. You know, why in the world? What does this Mishnah do with anything? Is Moshe's hands, do they create war? That whenever we had proper kavana towards God, that's when we are actually victorious. And it goes on, you know, to other examples which are similar. In Source 15, which is Perek Dalet in Rosh Hashanah, the Mishnah continues, Yom Tov Rosh Hashanah Shechel Liot B'Shabbat B'Mikdash Hayu Tokim Avalo B'Medina. So this begins the problem that we have this year, and that is that Rosh Hashanah, the first day, is Shabbat. So it says that when Rosh Hashanah was Shabbat, in the Beit HaMikdash, they would blow the shofar, but they wouldn't blow in other places. Mishachar of Beit HaMikdash, when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, Hitzkin Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, Shu Tokim B'Kol Makom Sheish Bo Beitin. Any place that there was a formal court, they would still blow. Amar Rabbi Lezer, Lo Hitzkin Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, Ela B'Yavne Bovad. Rabbi Lezer limits that, not every Beitin, it's only Yavne. Amru Lo, they said back to him, no. Echad Yavne, Ve'echad B'Kol Makom Sheish Beitin, they would blow. Mishnah bed va'odzo taitai Yerushalayim Yitayel Yavne shakola irshi ro'ev v'shomatu korav yacholavo tokim. The Yerushalayim they would blow, any place that, back in the day of the Beit HaMikdash, any place that was near Yerushalayim would blow. V'yavne lo yotokim ela v'beitin bilvad. Now, why did I get here? Because Rosh Hashanah is coming out on Shabbat this year. What does it do with everything else that I've said so far? Ostensibly, absolutely nothing. The Rambam throws in, and this is source 16, the Rambam's commentary to the Mishnah on why we suddenly made this strange left turn towards the war against Amalek. The Rambam writes, Kol ze barur lefi ma shetzarech kan b'inyan shenachnu bo ulefi matarat ha-sefer. That this is here, it's absolutely necessary, and this is part of the thematic context of the book. Doesn't explain it, but he says this is not just a side point. This was the essence. So that also gets us a little bit, because we have no idea what to do with that. But he's telling us, don't just say, okay, yeah, there was a side point you have to make. This is how Jews tell stories, right? We tell a story, go off to a side story, and then tell three other stories till we get back and remember what it was we were talking about in the first place, right? The Gemara works like that as well. It tells a story, then a side point over the story, and then another comment on that. That's how we tell stories. So over here, the Rambam is saying, no. This is part of the essence, and I'll say it again, we have no idea. Source 17. So I want to hold on 17 a second. Source 18. This deals with the question of what happens when Rosh Hashanah comes on Shabbat. Menonei Mili, Amar Rabbi Levi Bar Lachma, Amar Rabbi Chama Bar Chanina, Katuv Echad Omer Shabbaton Zichron Teruah, V'Katuv Echad Omer Yom Teruah Yalechem Lo Kasha. Kan Bi Yom Tov Shechal Liot B'Shabbat, Kan Bi Yom Tov Shechal Liot B'Chol. So he says, no. And by the way, this reflects our machzor, that Zichron Teruah is for Shabbat, and Yom Teruah is for a regular Rosh Hashanah. So regular Rosh Hashanah, it's a day of Teruah, a day of blowing. And on the other one, it's a day of remembering the blowing. And we already saw Rashi in the Torah didn't say that. Just continue in the Gemara, you'll understand why Rashi doesn't say that. Amarava, imid yoraitahi, b'mikdash heichon takinan. If you're correct that the limud is that Zichron Teruah, you remember the blowing, but there's no blowing, then how did they blow in the Beit HaMikdash? There should be no blowing in any place. Apparently, there is a mitzvah to blow on Rosh Hashanah that comes out on Shabbat. Va'od, halav malachahi. Blowing the shofar is not a malacha. By the way, this will help all of... Yeah, it's not a malacha. It's not a malacha. The itzrich kol ma'ute. Right, that it necessitated a verse to tell you not to do. It's not a malacha. The Tanu de Beis Shmuel, Kol Malachat Avodah Lo Tasu, Yotzta Tkiyat Shofar Rediyat Apach, Yichachma Ve'enu Malacha. It's something which it's a clever thing, but it's not malacha. Malacha, by the way, generally changes something. There's a change in the object over here. Over here, blowing the sound is not changing anything. It's not a malacha. There's no malacha which took place over here. By the way, this is the reason that towards the end of Yom Kippur, you're allowed to blow the shofar once it's shkia, because it's not a malacha. It's just a chachma. So therefore, we don't do the chachma on Yom Kippur, but once it's shkia already, we're not machmir not to blow the shofar. You're allowed to blow the shofar before you're allowed to eat. I'll just say it like that, even though this will completely confuse everybody, but that isn't that part of the objective objective of all lectures. Anyway, Ela Amarava Midyaraita Mishri Shari. On a Torah level, you're allowed to blow the shofar. V'rabbanan hu degazer beikid derabba. And it's the rabbis who said that you shouldn't do it. The Amar Rabbah, Hakol Chayvim B'Tkiyat Shofar. Everyone's obligated to blow the shofar. Ve'ena Kol B'Kiyim B'Tkiyat Shofar. But not everybody knows how to do it. Gzera Shema Yitlenu B'Yadu V'Yilech Eitzol HaBaki Lo'ma. But not everybody knows how to do it, so maybe they're going to take it, they'll start carrying it. Ve'avirenu Arba Arma P'Rishut HaRabim. Ve'ahinu Taim Adalulav. Ve'ahinu Taim Adamegillah. That we find that there are a number of laws that we look at the same way. And we don't do them on Shabbat because it may come to carrying. By the way, you can all ask, so what happens when most of us have an Erev today? Whatever happened to these? You know, why was all of this displaced? And it becomes not the shofar. And it becomes quite interesting that the conclusion of the Gemara is, you're allowed to blow the shofar. What's the proof? They blew it in the Beit HaMikdash. That's exactly what the Mishnah said. So, and who said you don't blow it? The rabbi said. So therefore, when the verse says, oh, Zichron Trua, and one is talking about Shabbat, no, it can't mean that. That's why Rashi on the Gemara, on the Torah, didn't use this interpretation. It's very funny. Our Siddur does. Our Siddur does it, or Machzor does it, I believe, as some kind of a teaching moment, rather than telling you what the verse really means. It's telling you what our attitude is. On the first day of Rosh Hashanah this year, which is the Shabbat, we're not going to blow the shofar, so therefore it'll be a Zichron Trua, which again is a certain way of understanding it, but it's not the pshat in the Torah as far as Rashi was concerned, and as far as the conclusion of the Gemara over here is, which I think is quite interesting. So now, notice something that just now happened. One is, we don't blow the shofar, but what's the main part of the shofar? The main part of the shofar, can we follow the Rambam now? Because what did the Rambam say? The Rambam talked about the shofar and hearing the sound, and even if you heard your neighbor blow it, and then it went into this funny thing about the Mishnah that the main thing is the Kavana. So over here is, and then it talks about not blowing it on other days, and the Rambam says, no, that's part of the whole book. When it's saying it's part of the book, it probably is a link between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now, what I'm saying right now is I understand this from something that Rav Amital said, and I believe that that's where he understood it, is that even when you don't blow the shofar, the main point is the kavanah. And therefore, just like the Jews could defeat Amalek because they have the kavanah, l'avinu b'shamayim, you don't have to blow the shofar in order to be victorious. It's enough to have the kavanah, and he understood that from that little line of the Rambam. I want to say something which I think is actually true. I'm not saying that's not true. I'm just saying I think is actually true. When we use the Akedah as the model, it's connected to Matan Torah and it's connected to Rosh Hashanah, and it came out of nowhere and was presented. Something really interesting happened in the story of the Akedah, which we shouldn't just, you know, let pass by without noting it. God says to Avraham to take your son, right, to offer him, right? Take him and put him up on, and at the end, it's not what happens. No. Let's pause for one more second, and I want to read that Yerushalmi that I skipped before, and then hopefully try to make a little bit more sense. In source number 17, Amar of Achabar Papa Kumi Rab Zera Shnia Hi Shemitzas Hayom B'Musaf Amar of Tchilil Kesaria Kriyas Hayom Kein Yom Trua V'Asit. Right, it's Yom Trua V'Asitem. Relezer B'Rab Yosi B'Shem Rab Yosi Bar Ktsarta B'Chol HaKorbanot K'tiv V'Hikravtem. All the korbanot, it always says that you should offer up. V'Hikravtem. V'Kan K'tiv V'Asitem. And over here it says, what does Asitim do? You should do. You should do it. So that's a really interesting shift between lahakriv, to offer, versus vasitim. Maybe here's the first time, just do it, right? Right over here, vasitim. And by the way, this Yerushalmi is actually somewhat well known because a lot of the Rishonim bring it when they're explaining the Bavli, but it continued. It says, "Amlam Hakadosh Baruch Hu, mekevan shenichnastem ledin lefanai b'Rosh Hashanah, v'yotzatem b'shalom, ma'ale ani aleichem ki'ilu nivretem birya chadasha." That the asitem is sort. It's kind of like na'aseh adam b'tzalmenu. It's a new creation. It's saying is that you entered into judgment on Rosh Hashanah. You, by the way, that's the Malchiot. You accepted God as king over the universe. That's the main part, is the Malchiot. The zichronot and the shofar, it's utilized, but the main point is the malchiyot, that you go and you enter into the courtroom, we go to shul, we go to pray, we're accepting the judgments is taking place, you enter into the courtroom, God is saying, I'm not requiring v'hikraftim, there's an avasitim. And what's the difference of hikraftim and avasitim, the sacrifice taking place, versus v'asitim, that something new happened, and I'm going to say it again. When man is created, it says, na'aseh adam b'tzalmeinu, over here, mekeven shenichnastim ladin lefnai b'rosh Hashanah, v'yitam shalom ma'aleni aleichem ke'ilu nivretim b'irya chadasha. That's as if you've become recreated at this point, which is itself so strange. By the way, the Gemara continues and says, "Mishar Shem Shem Rav Idi b'chol korbanot k'tiv chet." By every all the chatot, by every holiday, it uses the word sin. Uvatzeret in k'tiv chet. But when it comes to Shavuot, of course, Shavuot is Matan Torah. Then it doesn't use the word chet. Amar l'makadosh baruch hu mekeven shekibaltam aleichem ol Torah, because you've accepted the Torah. I look at you as if you've never sinned before. You've accepted the Torah moving forward. I'm going to forget about the past. We're just going to go and look into the future. Now, this is completely fascinating. And
so kind and so optimistic.
Yes.
I love it.
Yes. But this is fascinating because, first of all, it linked in 2 days or 2 scenes. It links in Rosh Hashanah, which is represented by the Akedah. And it links together with Chag HaShavuot. Both of them, of course, have this common denominator of being the shofar. One of them is that if you accept God as judge, then somehow something miraculous takes place, and that is you become as if you've been created anew. And that's the asitim. And on the other hand, when it comes to Matan Torah, now I accept the Torah. Now moving forward, I know what to do, and I have a path, and I'm going to follow that path. And God says, okay, so let's forget everything that happened before you found your way, because now you found your way, and let's just move forward. Everything beforehand is irrelevant. So it's again, we can begin to question now what's the difference between we are created versus we now know where we're going. So that's really interesting, but maybe it tells us much more about what Rosh Hashanah is versus what Chag HaShavuot is. But we still have this commonality between the two, which should not surprise us at all. One more thing about the shofar, and then there's still something that I've been holding on to that I want to say. In source number 19, you know, Matan Torah didn't work out that well. In the end, Matan Torah ended up messing up. We ended up having an egel. And because of the egel, we end up having Yom Kippur. I mean, that's where I started today. And one of the elements of that is that we're told that, and I don't know how many times you notice this, at this point, you could just listen to Yishai Rebo. You don't have to bother reading the Mishnah or the Avoda. And that is how many times he has to change his clothes and go. Essentially, just understand, the Kohen Gadol has to go to mikveh every time he changes his clothes. And when he goes inside, anything done inside has to be done with non-gold clothing. No gold can enter inside. Why? Because the gold represents the sin. Gold represents the sin. And you're going inside, you have to dress in white. Which is part of dressing in white in Yom Kippur also is this idea of entering inside the inner sanctum. Source 19. Why is he not allowed to wear gold when he goes inside? I mean, theoretically, gold is more glorious and more respectful of God and of the moment. The thing which is accusative against us, the sin of the golden calf, cannot stand as the same thing which protects us. But you can wear it outside. Only when it talks about inside, that's where you can't. Which means the Kadosh HaKadoshim, you can't have gold. The Gemara then asks a question, which is actually the context of this whole point. Can you put gold on your shofar? Should you make your shofar look beautiful? Can I put gold around? And he says, no, you can't put gold on it. So it says, shofar nami mi bachutzu. But why can't you put it on? Because the shofar is outside. And it says, no. Kevin dilazikaron hu kibifnin dami. That because the shofar represents memory, it's God's memory, it has to do with the most innermost place. Memory is something which is inner. And what emerges from this is that as you blow the shofar, you're connecting to God in terms of memory, and it's as if you're standing in the Holy of Holies. Not just the one who blows the shofar. Every single person, that moment that the shofar is being blown, it's as if we're standing in the Beit HaMikdash, is if we're standing inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and at that moment we're serving God in the most intimate place, and all that it is the sound of the shofar, which, by the way, makes it all that more difficult this year in terms of, okay, so how could the rabbi say, oh, listen, someone may make a mistake, and let's not do it. And I'm just saying is that something over here in this whole equation seems to be missing. In source number 20, the Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says how much we should be preparing ourselves. Look, the Kohen Gadol prepared 7 days before he went in. And if all of us are about to prepare, about to become like a Kohen Gadol, and all of this responsibility for us and our health and our families and our extended families and Am Yisrael, and we're all like the Kohen Gadol at this point, we should be preparing that much more for it. And he's absolutely correct. And I'm going to go back to my question and then say, so then how could it possibly be that just because it comes on Shabbat, when on a Torah level you're allowed to blow, why are we not blowing it? I mean, how can we not blow the shofar? So I want to go back to the Akedat Yitzchak, because that was the place that Rashi kept telling us that we should be going to. Which means when he started with the Zichronot and the Shofarot, Zichron Trua, Zichronot Shavuot, he goes back to the aisle takes the place. And he goes to the shofar, which has been blown by Matan Torah, he goes back, oh, that's the aisle of Yitzchak. And it keeps going back to Yitzchak. And at the end of the day, we choose this as what's read on the second day. Yes, on the first day, we remember both of the women. It's the Rachmanut. We remember both of these women who become mothers. We remember Sarah, we remember Chana. And the second day is about, why? I mean, again, the Akedah became something so much more, but what is there about it? So I want to remind us all one essential thing about the Akedah. And this isn't so simple. In the very beginning of the text, what does it say? Let's go back to the text about the Akedah. In the very beginning, the instructions that Avram receives. First of all, it says, "Vayiachadim elo velokim nisat Avram." In source 12, in the very beginning, God speaks to Avram, and he tests him, and he tells him, "Go and do this and this and this." And then in pasuk Yud Aleph, right in pasuk Yud, he lifts up the sword and he's about to go, or the knife, and he's about to do it, and then something happens. "Vayikrai lav malach Hashem in Hashemayim." A malach comes. So I can ask you a very specific question. If God tells you something, to do something, and a malach tells you not to do something, so who do you listen to? Don't you listen to God? So I don't remember who it was who said this. And there was once, I'm not going to fill in any of the elements to this, but I once heard this. Maybe it was Hasidim and Misnagdim, and maybe there was this tension that had taken place, and somebody sent a message, and let's just say for the sake of argument, because that's how I remember it, from the Vilna Gaon to put somebody in Cherem and so on, and the response was, look at the Akedah, that to kill someone, that has to come from God's hand. But to save someone, you can even have a malach come and save someone. It's not just a question of, it's a question of what's taking place, which means a stay of execution. Okay, I'll accept any messenger that says a stay of execution. Is that point clear? To kill somebody, you need the authority of God. Oh, take Yitzchak, take him and kill him, then you need the authority of God. But not to kill him? Someone else says it, fine. If God didn't really send the messenger, so let God clarify it. A malach comes from a Shemayim and says not to do it. So not to do something, we listen. Which means essentially the story of the Akedah is that Yitzchak is saved because God sent a malach. Which means essentially Avram wasn't asked to do it. Which means when we don't blow the shofar in Rosh Hashanah, it's because the rabbi said not to do it. So you can say it's the exact same dynamic, the malach. God says to blow. What did the rabbi said not to blow it? Why did the rabbi said not to blow it? Because you may break God's Shabbat. Because we have to be very careful about God's Shabbat. Okay. Which means the dynamic is the same dynamic. Not blowing the shofar goes right back to the Akedah. Which means not killing Yitzchak goes back to the Akedah. The fact that God's compassion comes in and says, no, you don't have to do what I told you to do, goes right back to the Akedah. And that ends up actually being the secret, I'm using the word secret in absolutely the mystical sense, going back to the secret of the Akedah comes back to one point. In the very beginning of the Akedah, Elokim Nisat Avram, Elokim is Midat Hadin, and this Malach is Malach Hashem, Malach of Yudke Vavke, which is Midat Harachamim. Which means even when we do blow the shofar, right? What do we say right before we blow the shofar? The last source on page number 4 on the bottom. In Tehillim Mem Zayin, what do we say? Allah Elokim Bitrua Hashem Bekol Shofar. that we start with Midat Adin, with the Truah, and then we go to Hashem, Bekol Shofar. Our kavana, when the shofar is blown, that any Midat Hadin, any judgment which is surrounding us, anything bad which possibly could take place, that somehow the sound of the shofar should transfer everything into this Midat HaRachamim, which really was what the first day's reading was about. The Rachamim of these women's, you know, you read Chana's story, it's just so tragic. God, you gave me all the parts to have a child, and now I can't use all of this, and it's just completely tragic. And now for God to say, no, it's the compassion of God to give these women the ability to give birth. It's rachamim upon of rachamim upon of rachamim, which we understand, but that's what the second day is as well. It's the midar adin turning into midar harachamim. That's what blowing the shofar is. And the malach comes and says, I don't need God to come. I don't need the midar adin to come and say to stop. And it doesn't work that way. It's okay that the malach came and said to stop. And over here, when the chachamim, again, now you follow the Mishnah, you have to blow the shofar, you have to have kavana, you're walking by the shul, you're hearing the house, it's all about having kavana, hearing the sound, and then the Mishnah says, listen, we defeated Amalek not because of Moshe's hands, it's not because of the magic, it's not because of the blowing of the shofar. We defeated because we had kavana on God who's in heaven. Having kavan on God in heaven, that's what we need. And that leads right into Perek Dalid, that when it comes on Shabbat, you don't blow the shofar. But on a Torah level, you blow. Who said not to blow? The rabbi said not to blow. The same way that the angel could come and say, don't kill Yitzchak, the rabbi could say not to blow. But why? Because we love God. Because not only, what is Rosh Hashanah? Kabbalat ol malchut shemayim. It's malchiot. We accept that God is king of the universe. So what are we accepting when we're accepting the rabbis? We're not only accepting Torah Shebechtav, we're accepting Torah Shebal Peh, and not only accepting Torah Shebal Peh, we're accepting the ability of the rabbis to interpret Torah Shebal Peh, because that's how God told us to live our lives. So when the rabbi said, don't blow the shofar, we don't blow the shofar, not because we're not going to have Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. By not blowing the shofar, we have complete Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. So anyway, our blowing the shofar should be accepted by God. Our not blowing the shofar should be accepted by God. The membranes, the important things that we have the proper kavana, and we recognize God as king over the universe, we enter into the court to be judged. At that point, we become as if we're new people, vasitem, naseh, we become new people at that point, because at that point, accepting God who created on that very day, he created man, so the same way that we become recreated on that day. Part of the recreation is this whole connection with Matan Torah, because part of what we need to do is that's the path we need to follow. You can't just say accept God or the universe and not know what to do. We need to follow certain rules. We need to say, I accept upon myself the mitzvot, I accept upon myself the Torah, which means that at the end of the day there becomes this absolute connection between Rosh Hashanah and Matan Torah, and between Yom Kippur and Matan Torah. Yom Kippur is the day that even after we messed up the Chayta Egel, we accepted the second Luchot. Because ultimately, moving forward, we have to accept upon ourselves the rules that God gave us, and that itself becomes an expression of Ol Malchut Shemayim. But my point is that we can accept Ol Malchut Shemayim also by listening to the Malach or listening to the rabbis and not blowing the shofar, because the most important thing is having our kavana and accepting that God is king of the universe.